So we've been, the last couple of months, been going to the Gospel of John. We've, the last few weeks, we've looked at the trial of Jesus, and we've seen that the trial of Jesus takes place in a number of stages. There is first the trial of Jesus before Annas, the high priest, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Try this again. I still don't understand what's going on. Okay. The trial of Annas, before Annas, the high priest. And then in the other Gospels, we see that he also appears before Caiaphas and the council, the Sanhedrin, which John doesn't tell us about. He doesn't recount that. And then the third trial is before Pilate, the Roman governor. And last week we looked at the first part of that trial before Pilate, and this morning we're going to be looking at the second part of the trial before Pilate. So I'm reading from chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that and follow along as I read. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. One more try. Nope. I'm going to have to find out what's wrong with that. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." So today we're going to talk about power. What it is, where it comes from, what it's for, and where it's going. And the key passage for my thoughts this morning is the exchange between Jesus and Pilate in verses 10 through 11. That's where the word power in the Greek exousia is used three times. Now we're going to look at the rest of the passage. We're going to dance around, but where we really want to focus is on that exchange in verses 10 through 11. And as we talk about that, I just want to note the basis of what we'll be talking about is that there are two kinds of power. There is a kind of power that is exercised by Pilate and the Jewish leaders, which I guess we'll call earthly power. And then there's the kind of power that we see demonstrated by Jesus, and that we'll call heavenly power. And one of the reasons why John records this story in the way that he records it is that he wants to set up this comparison, this contrast between earthly power and heavenly power. So first we'll look at the earthly power. This is the power that is exercised, demonstrated by Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And that's in verse 10, if you will look at verse 10. Pilate goes back in to speak to Jesus to try to get the basis of a charge here. And he asks him where he comes from, and Jesus does not speak to him. Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" The first thing that we see about earthly power is that it can be used for evil. It can be misused. When Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" he's not talking about his power as a judge to determine Jesus' innocence or guilt. He's already done that. In fact, three times he says to the Jewish leaders, "I find no cause for a charge against him." So, in effect, Pilate has already declared Jesus innocent. What he's saying when he says, "I have the power to crucify you or to release you," what he's saying is, "I have that power regardless of your guilt or innocence." So it can be used, power, earthly power can be used for good or for evil. It can be exercised sometimes because of lack of knowledge, in ignorance, or sometimes it can be exercised knowingly. Secondly, earthly power is characterized by a lack of wisdom. As the story, as the text unfolds, Pilate's trying to find out three things. He needs to know what happened, what are the events, and you know, that's not always easy to find out because people who may be the source of information may have a hidden agenda, and they may hide certain facts, or they may twist certain facts. So first thing Pilate has to find out is, what happened? What did Jesus do? Why is he being brought up on charges? Secondly, He wants to find out about motivations. He wants to understand what is motivating these men, the Jewish leaders, to bring this innocent man before him and seek his crucifixion. And then thirdly, and most importantly, and the one that Pilate has a real problem with, is deciding what he should do. So finding out what happened, finding out what the motivation of the people involved is, and thirdly, to find out what to do. Now, as the story unfolds, we look at the story in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Pilate does a pretty good job of finding out the first two things. He figures out pretty well what is going on, what has happened. He's examined Jesus. He's asked the questions. He's determined he is not guilty of anything deserving death. So he's got the facts. And he also gets number two. He figures out the motivations. The other Gospels say that Pilate discerned that they were envious of Jesus. So their motivation for bringing Jesus to him and wanting him crucified was envy of him. But when it came to what to do, Pilate has a problem. He knew what he should do. As an innocent man, Jesus should be released. But ironically, Pilate finds himself unable to do that because of other circumstances. So Pilate, who's supposed to be the powerful Roman governor, finds that he is powerless to do what he knows he ought to do. That is Pilate's dilemma. And that shows us that power, earthly power, can be misused. Either ignorantly, or it can be misused purposefully. Thirdly, earthly power is contingent. Now, here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 11, what Jesus says. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Earthly power always draws its authority from a higher power. And while it may seem that earthly power is ultimate, you know, think of the situations in which, you know, you may have come up against earthly power. Say, maybe you got pulled over by a policeman. And you know, the policeman's standing there. He's got the pad in his hand. He's got the gun on his hip. He's got the baton. You're thinking, well, this is power. But the only power that the policeman has is the power that's been granted to him by the state. Him or her, I should say. He has no ultimate power. It may seem to you as if his power is ultimate. You know, he can write you up or he can let you go, right? But his power is derived from the power of the state. And while earthly power has the appearance of being ultimate, it never is. It is always contingent. Now, here's where the problem comes is people who have earthly power and who recognize the contingent nature of, or the uncertain nature of that power, sometimes can lead them to do great evil. Think about it. Think about history. You may not be history buffs, but you know enough history to know that different kings, different dictators, different powerful people, in most cases, they've been paranoid people. They're always afraid of what will happen if their power is removed. They recognize that their power, you know, power today doesn't guarantee power tomorrow. And they could lose their power, and they're afraid of that, and it can lead them to all kinds of doing all kinds of mischief and injustice. How many of the things that were done by Adolf Hitler or Idi Amin or Saddam Hussein were done just for the purpose of staying in power? Who's that guy in Korea? Kim Jong-un, you know, he's building atomic missiles because he wants to keep power. He's afraid of losing power. So earthly power, when it recognizes that it is contingent, can lead to great injustice. Now, I want you to note how this works out in our story. Verse 6 through 8, Pilate says to the Jewish officials, Pilate goes out to the Jewish officials and brings Jesus out, you know, presents him to them. And the chief, as soon as the chief priests and officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of a charge against him." Now, right there, he's kind of goading the Jewish leaders because he knows and they know they have no power to crucify anyone. So that's not going to happen. "I don't want to have anything to do with this. You take him out and you crucify him." Well, they can't do that. So Pilate's kind of giving him a hard time there. And then the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, which implies he's already afraid, right? Now he's even more afraid when he hears that Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God. He's more afraid, but he's been afraid before. It's ironic, isn't it? Here is Pilate. He's the legate of the Roman emperor, the most powerful man on earth. He's the guy that, at least to all appearances, has all the power in this situation. And yet, he's afraid. Why is he so afraid? Well, he's afraid because, a little history here, Pilate is a guy that he came into Palestine, he was appointed procurator, governor, and he was pretty heavy-handed about it. This isn't the first time he's had problems with the Jews. This isn't the first time they're almost on the brink of a riot. In fact, he's had a couple of riots, and he slaughtered a bunch of people. And reports have gone back to Rome about this, and it's actually we actually have the letter, copy of the letter that's sent to him from Tiberius Caesar, the Roman governor, the Roman emperor, saying, "Pilate, you know, I've gotten these reports about you from the Jewish leaders. You screw up again, you're gone. And so Pilate is a man who's filled with fear that he's going to lose his earthly power. So the man with the most earthly power in this situation is the man filled with the most fear. When holding on to power becomes an end in itself, it can result in great injustice. Powerful people often are filled with fear and are driven by their fear. And Pilate, who normally would have nothing but great disdain for the Jewish leaders, is paralyzed by fear. You know, he's all the time goading them. And in that one instance I saw him, he says to them when he brings Jesus out, "Here is your king." He's like, he's mocking them. "This is your king. Look at this guy. He's all bruised and beaten up. He's been whipped. He's got a crown of thorns on. He's bleeding. This guy, this is the guy that you believe is going to start a rebellion and overthrow Rome? Here is your king, you idiots." Normally, he would just have nothing but disdain for them. But here, he's paralyzed by fear. He has a moral dilemma. Here's his dilemma. If he does what he knows to be right, which is to release Jesus, he will lose his power. And because power was the most important thing to him, he's willing to sell his soul, in effect, to hold on to that power. He's willing to send to his death an innocent man. Number four, power, earthly power, is often used coercively. And here I'm thinking about the Jewish leaders. Look at verses 12 and then 14 through 16. Verse 12, "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's.'" Now, when they say friend of Caesar, that's an official title. It's like, you know, in England, when you're knighted, you become Sir or Dame somebody. So being a friend of Caesar, at amicus Caesarei, was an official title. And Pilate didn't want to lose that title and the privileges that went along with it. And they're saying, if you set this man free, you're going to lose that position because he's a revolutionary. He's setting himself up as a king, and anybody who does that is opposed to Caesar. And he's afraid of losing his position. Here's another couple of interesting things. In verse 14, we see that this was the day of the preparation of the Passover, about noon. Now, John mentions that not just to let us know what time it is and what day it is. He mentions that because this is the very hour when the Passover lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover meal, are being sacrificed. And he's saying, look at Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless, blameless Lamb of God, on the very time when the Jews are slaughtering the Passover lambs, Jesus is going to be crucified. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John is making that point here by pointing out what time and what day it was. Now, so we see the power of the earthly power and how earthly power can, how John has written this story to expose the corruption of earthly power. But then he goes on to show us that the power of heaven is manifested in Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ that we see the demonstration of heavenly power. Heavenly power. Verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Heavenly power recognizes God as the greatest authority. Jesus says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." He's not saying that Pilate has no power. Pilate does have power of a sort. But that the power of Pilate, The power that Pilate has is derived from another source. Pilate doesn't stand on his own. And I think there's two meanings here. Jesus is kind of making two meanings here. Number one is he's telling Pilate, oh, you think you have power? Well, don't you know that there is someone above you? He's talking about Caesar. Your power derives from Caesar putting you in place. Remember, Pilate, your power is contingent, not ultimate. So that would be a reminder to Pilate of the uncertain nature of his power. But secondly, I think Jesus is also saying all power ultimately comes from God. You would have no power over me, Pilate, if it were not given to you, granted to you by God. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, in his providential plan for salvation, gave power or allowed Pilate to have the power to crucify Jesus. And Pilate, who thought he was independent, who thought he had all the power, was working out, even in his rebellion against God, was working out God's plan for redemption. All earthly power, you know, ultimately must be legitimized by a higher power. And ultimately, all power on earth, all authority on earth comes from God. Any president, any Congress, any king, any dictator, all derive their power ultimately from God. Secondly, heavenly power has, unlike earthly power, heavenly power has no potential for evil. We see that in the fact that Pilate three times declares Jesus to be not guilty. I find no fault in him. I find no basis for a charge in him. He is not guilty. You know, no one on earth can you say that about. No human being can you say they're not guilty, they're innocent. You can't say that because everybody is guilty of something. Every one of us is guilty of something. Every one of us has sins. But Jesus alone is the sinless one. Jesus alone is the innocent one. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And the power of God in our life will always be for good. Therefore, submitting your life to Jesus Christ is the most sensible thing that you can do. Now, think about this. You must submit to some kind of power, sometime, somewhere, some way. You think, oh, I'm free, I just do my own thing. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you want to prove that, just go out on the freeway today and drive as fast as you want to, as long as you want to. You're going to run into something. You're either going to run into the power of the state when the highway patrolman pulls you over, or you're going to run into something else, the laws of gravity, inertia, whatever, you know. There is something. There is some law, there is some authority that you must submit to. And you do it every day. It is inevitable. And if submitting to authority is inevitable, then doesn't it make sense to submit ourselves to the authority of God, who only has our good in mind, who never will do evil or never will harm us? Now, some of the things that we submit ourselves to, of course, we submit ourselves to law and civil authority. We submit ourselves to temptations. In our culture today, we submit ourselves to our bodily appetites. You know, so we have a culture that says, you know, whatever you feel like doing, if it makes you happy, do it. You know, obey your thirst, right? Just do it. So we're all submitting to something. So why would we not submit ourselves to Jesus Christ? And thirdly, heavenly wisdom only acts according to heaven's values. Heavenly wisdom only acts according to heaven's values. Verses 8 and 9. Pilate was afraid. He goes in to talk to Jesus. Where do you come from? And Jesus refuses to answer him. He does not give him an answer. Think about this. Why did Jesus not do anything or say anything to secure his release? He told his, back in, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, he tells his disciples, you know, don't you realize that I could call 12 legions of angels and God would deliver me? So Jesus could have gotten out of it. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have been freed. He could have gotten out of it. Why does he not do anything? Because I know if it was me, I'd say anything, I'd do anything. I'll tell you the truth. I would say anything, I would do anything to be released. But Jesus, he says nothing. Why? Because he knows who he is. He knows where he comes from. And he knows what heaven's values look like for him in this precise situation. And God's will and Jesus' choice was that he die on the cross for the sins of man. And so, you know, and all throughout the story, all throughout the arrest and the trial of Jesus, we see where he could have been released. He could have released himself. I mean, they could not have held him if he determined to be released, but he gave himself willingly. Why? Because he was living by heaven's values. So let me look at some of the results very quickly here of for the Jewish leaders and for Pilate and for their misuse of their earthly power. The Jewish leaders, despite their willingness to deny their faith, you see that in, I think it's verse 15, Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they shout back, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you realize what they're doing there? They're denying their faith in God because one thing, the covenant with God said, God only is king. Secondly, they were rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And thirdly, they're rejecting any future hope of a Messiah. They say, "We have no king but Caesar. We're not even looking for a Messiah anymore. We have no king but Caesar." They've denied their faith. They're willing to deny their faith, and they're willing to use their power to manipulate Pilate into making a decision he doesn't want to make, all for the purpose of keeping their power. But in AD 70, there was another revolt. The Romans came in. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. Everybody, all the Jews were driven out of the land and, you know, remained wandering throughout the world for the next 1900 years. All of their attempts to secure their power were pointless. Say, Pilate. What did Pilate get out of all of this? Well, again, Pilate got nothing. Despite his temporizing and his middle-of-the-road attitude and his trying to please men in order to keep his power, eventually he is deposed and he's ordered to return to Rome by the Roman emperor, where he commits suicide rather than face humiliation. Where did all their perversion of power get them? Nowhere. So what about us? You know, we don't want to be like Pilate, but I mean, let's face it, we're not Jesus. He was the Son of God, you know. He was holy and just. What does that mean to us? Well, it means that we need to submit our power and responsibility to heavenly power and values. Now, you may say, "I don't have any power. I'm just a regular schmuck, you know. I'm an ordinary Joe. I got no power." Well, replace that word power with the word influence. You have influence. You have influence with your family. You have influence where you work. You have influence with your friends. You have influence in the community. You have influence. You have power to influence people. How do you use that power? How do you use that influence? Very quickly, I know we're running out of time. We need our influence, our power to be transformed by the power of the gospel. How do we experience that? Well, we experience that, one, when we recognize that we are capable of using our power for good or evil. We can do really bad things with our power. We can force people by our influence, by our coercive power, to do things that are opposed to their conscience. We can make people do things that they shouldn't do. We must, number two, recognize that might does not necessarily make right. That just because we have the ability to get someone to do what we want them to do doesn't mean that what we want them to do is the right thing. And in order to know what is the right thing, we must seek wisdom from the Scriptures and from our fellow Christians in the Christian community. Number three, we need to refuse to let fear determine our use of power. We have to realize that whatever influence that God grants us, whatever power that we have in this life, is there because God has given it to us, has granted it to us, has allowed us to have it. And the purpose of that power is to glorify Him. We should not use our power out of fear. Fourth, we should prefer persuasion over coercion when we are faced with opposition. That means that when people disagree with us, we use reason and love to persuade them, not force. Now, this has been a problem. I don't know how much you know about church history. There's a lot of glorious, beautiful stuff, wonderful stuff in church history, but there's a lot of bad stuff too. And a lot of times when the church had power in the world, had earthly power, they misused it to force people to embrace Christ when you know, that wasn't their choice. People were killed because they believed the wrong things. I mean, you know, we prefer to use persuasion rather than coercion. We treat others as we want to be treated. More importantly, we treat others as God has treated us. And then finally, we must refuse to lose heart no matter what odds we face. Refuse to lose heart no matter what odds we face. If our power, if our influence comes from God, it will prevail. God cannot fail. And we must recognize that no matter what the forces are against us, we will, with God's help, prevail. And I know sometimes it can seem in the world today as if, you know, we're just overwhelmed. There's so many people who don't think the way we think, who want to squeeze us into that worldly mold, you know. But ultimately that will fail. There's a saying that I like, and I think it comes by way of Martin Luther King Jr., who said, God plus one equals a majority. He said, whenever I was faced with opposition because of what I was trying to do with, you know, in the civil rights movement, he said, I just remembered, God plus one equals a majority. We need to have that attitude. Put away the fear and realize that if we're on God's side, if we're doing God's will, if we're working for God's glory, that we are a majority. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we open ourselves to You. And we pray that You would look into our hearts and see the places where perhaps, you know, we're doing well and we need encouragement. And maybe there are places, Father, where we're failing and we need You to point that out to us. But Father, in this matter of the use of our earthly power, help us, Father, to recognize, first of all, that we do have power, that we do have influence over people. Help us to be aware of how we use that influence, that we use it for good, that we use it to glorify You. And help us, Father, to use our influence with others to draw them closer to You. We ask it in Jesus' name and pray in His name. Amen.